Nehemiah, and also, Lord, how Nehemiah shows in greater ways your gospel, that your son Jesus Christ came to fulfill and in greater ways even show the rebuilding and renovation and renewal, Lord, that can happen in our life and world. So, Lord God, we ask that you just open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you. We trust that your spirit is among us and with us, no matter how our weeks were, no matter what struggles we're going through, no matter what pain we're experiencing, no matter what frustrations we've experienced, Lord, that you're with us here. And as we study your word, we know it's a living thing, that your spirit's working in it to teach us. So we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This week, as we continue our study of Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah has finally gotten to Jerusalem. As we've studied over the past weeks, Nehemiah was one of the children of the Israelites who were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened 100 to 120 years before the book of Nehemiah was written, and Nehemiah would have been in many ways a Babylonian. He had even achieved high kind of status in Babylon and under the Persian government. He was the cupbearer to the king, which means he was one of the most trusted people in all of Persia at the time. But he had still kept his ancestors' religion, faith in God, Abba, Father. And so when he heard of his people's plight in Jerusalem, these people he had never met, he had never gone to Jerusalem, never seen, he was deeply troubled. And we read a few weeks ago that he was drawn to his knees in prayer for a time of extended repentance and discerning and asking God for his help that lasted many months. And after that, last week we read that he was finally drawn to action. He finally felt God's guidance, and he knew what he was to do, and he was to talk to the king of Persia and ask him for help. And as we talked about last week, that was a dangerous thing to do. Kings don't generally like to have demands put upon them, and he could have easily gotten killed. But we see this week that Nehemiah got everything that he wanted and everything that he prayed for. He got the king's pardon and the king's blessing, and the king's safe passage all the way to Jerusalem. He got resources to rebuild the walls. He had soldiers to keep him safe. He had everything that he wanted. And so as we begin this passage, we see that this passage kind of chronicles the first week of Nehemiah in Jerusalem, what he did in this first week. And we see that the theme of this passage here, and really all of Nehemiah, is the theme of intentionality. That Nehemiah was incredibly intentional. He had an intentional purpose. We see that no time was wasted for Nehemiah. That he knew what he was supposed to do, he knew why he was supposed to do it, and he went right into doing what he felt was God's purpose for the people of Jerusalem in need. And as we think about renewal and rebuilding, as we've been talking about over these last weeks, what does it mean for us to seek renewal in our own lives and in this church and in this neighborhood, this city, this world? We can learn a lot from Nehemiah, and especially learn a lot about what it means for us to be intentional about renewal, because we see that any lasting renewal involves intentionality. Like if you're just sitting on your couch and you want renewal, nothing's going to happen. And if you go out to seek renewal and you don't think about the needs and the costs and the purpose and the planning, it's going to fail miserably. Renewal always involves planning. It always involves intentionality. And this is true whether we want renewal here, outside of this church, or in our lives. I mean, we can think about this in our personal lives as well. I mean, let's say you really are struggling with some sin in your life, some sinful pattern, or you want to be different in the way you do relationships, or you struggle with some brokenness in your life that you've just been dealing with for a long time, or you're seeking to grow in your faith, or you want to kind of have freedom from selfishness or shame, and you want to kind of step into God's purposes more. Often we think about those things, and especially we struggle with them when kind of the occasions that we are faced with them arise, but the problem is we often don't do anything about it. We struggle, we worry, we fret, we plant, we think in our minds about what to do, but we don't do anything about it because we don't have a plan. We don't have a next step and a way forward. It's just very simply how we get stuck so often in our lives, and change does not come because we don't allow us to think through what needs to happen to get from A to B. What do we need to do? How is God leading us from where we are now to where we need to be? And Nehemiah models for us a way forward as we seek renewal. Through this passage, we read of Nehemiah's plan for renewal, that he had certain steps that he took, that he sought intentionally to go forward in the steps that God had planned for him. And these steps are also applicable for us as well as we seek to move forward into God's plans for us and for others around us as well. So today we're going to really look at what does it mean for us to kind of intentionally step into renewal. What does that mean for us to do that in our lives, in our church, in our city, in our world? And we see five kind of steps that Nehemiah took that we also can kind of step into as we seek renewal. And that's firstly rejuvenation, preparation, connection, action, and trust. So we're going to look at these five today so that we can step into God's calling for us to change and to seek the change around us. So I begin by studying rejuvenation as the first step. The first step that we see in his life was to be rejuvenated. And we can see this in the very first kind of sentiment where Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He says, I went to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. And this one little sentence holds a lot of meaning, and actually a lot of time passed just in this little sentence. I mean, we see that kind of by the description of this sentence, it sounds like he took a plane to Jerusalem, that he was just there for like, popped over, you know, for a visit. But we know from ancient sources that a trip from where he was in Susa, in the ancient Persian Empire, to Jerusalem would have taken a journey of about 4 to 5 months. Even today, to go from Shush, which is close to ancient Susa, to Jerusalem you'd have to go through hostile countries. You'd have to go through closed borders. It would take you a lot longer than just 1,000 miles would take us in the U.S. But back then, he was either walking or taking a camel, you know, out in the hot desert sun, facing hostile tribes and bandits, going through wild country that, you know, lots of dangers involved there. So they would have gone about 9 to 10 miles every day. And they would have gotten there in about 4 to 5 months. So we can see when Nehemiah finally got to Jerusalem, you know, from our perspective, we might think that he was just excited to get to work. He would want to just get right to it and just get into the business and the busyness of building those walls. But we see in the passage that he didn't do that, that he was in Jerusalem 3 days before he started doing anything. And we see in the passage that even in those 3 days, he didn't tell anyone that he was there. He was very under the radar for those whole 3 days. And this was in the tradition of the prophet Ezra, who went to Jerusalem before him. It says also in Ezra that when Ezra came to Jerusalem, he spent 3 days in rest. And that's what Nehemiah did, spent 3 days in rest. And so we see this model that Nehemiah kind of is illustrating here. This model to rest before you do. And this is not a model that we kind of see illustrated in our lives at all. I mean, just imagine your boss tells you like, hey, we've got extra work, we've got deadlines, we got to get things done. You know, what are they going to ask you to do? Is the boss going to say, hey, we got all this work to do, but please rest, get some sleep. Don't, you know, at least 9 hours of sleep, spend some time in prayer and then come back. No, they're going to say, we got to work weekends, we got to work late, overtime, we got to get this done. The same with the test or an exam for you students. You know, when you're kind of probably through procrastination, kind of getting to the test and you're doing your all-nighters and you're just scrambling to get it done, the last thing on your mind is saying, hey, wait, I got to get a good night's sleep. And yeah, I got to spend some time in prayer. Just not what we're thinking about. And this is kind of very indicative, I think, of the culture that we live in. You know, that waiting and kind of resting is just not something that is a top of our priority list. I read the other day this group of statistics that in our lives, our whole lives, we will spend 2 to 5 years waiting in line. Isn't that crazy? You know, 2 to 5 years, not months, years waiting in line. And the same amount of time, up to 5 years of our lives, or 6 months of our lives waiting in traffic. And that may seem like a crazy long time, but just thinking of living in New York and the amount of lines we are in all the time kind of makes sense a little bit of kind of the experience that we have. And I'm sure that if you're anything like me, you hate every second of that waiting in line. I don't love waiting in line, and I know we don't love waiting in line either. And we can see this in the trends kind of that technology are going in, to have everything immediate right away. That the idea of waiting is just something that we want to alleviate in our lives. And we can see it now. We have an app for everything. You know, we don't have, if we want to get food, we can order it before we get to the restaurant or have it brought to our house. You know, we have access to any information we would like in a second on our phones. Just the other day, I was having this argument with my 14-year-old nephew about like stealth bombers of all things. And we were driving back from Bear Mountain yesterday, and he's like, you know, the plane at the Intrepid Museum is not a stealth bomber. And I was like, well, it looks like a stealth bomber to me. It's black and long and, you know, stealthy looking. And he's like, no, it's the Blackbird, da, 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 da. And what does he do? Phone, Wikipedia. 2 seconds later, he's like, here, Uncle Chris, this is what it is. I'm like, okay, we've got access to everything. We can learn about anything in just a split second, and things are getting faster even. I mean, in the next 10, 15 years, we'll experience just things getting even more fast and more immediate in our lives. But the challenge that faces for us in faith is that the life of faith is not a life that goes faster. It's actually a life that is called to go slower. That's what we see in the scriptures. You see over and over again, we've talked about this many times. The Lord says, wait upon the Lord. Jesus says, come to me and rest. Those are not fast activities, immediate satisfaction. Those are slow activities that take time, that take us kind of getting inside of them and spending time with them to appreciate and to learn from. And so I think that's the challenge for us, is to learn to not go faster, but to go slower in the midst of our hectic lives. And that involves intentionality. For us to seek this, because there's so much going against this kind of lifestyle, we need to intentionally think about developing patterns of life that create slowness and rest. And Nehemiah would have had a much slower paced life than us. I mean, it took him 4 or 5 months to get to Jerusalem from Susa. But still, he had pressing demands upon him that would take all his time and energy. Building the wall in Jerusalem, as we will see, when he gets going into that process, will take every second of his day and most of his night as well. He will be consumed with needs and things to do and people to talk to and concerns and problems and things like that. And that often is easily how life gets for us. You know, we get up in the morning, we check our emails, things that, you know, we go to work or school, and suddenly we're just immersed in issues and problems and concerns and things to do and worries. And the challenge for us is really to seek physical and spiritual rest. We see firstly that Nehemiah had a need of physical rest. He just had a very simple need. After 4 or 5 months on the road, every single day in the hot sun, all day long, he needed to rest. Before talking and trying to convince the Israelites that they should help him, he needed to stop and recharge. And this is something I think is very true, if not of all of you, of me, for sure. As I was studying about this, I was just realizing that I am not one who models this at all. Like, usually I'm a night owl, so I get kind of recharged at like 9 or 10. And, you know, one thing that happens for me is if I stay up too late, too many days and nights, I just lose focus. I'm less able to be present with people. When I'm playing with Eben after school, I'm often nodding off because I'm tired. And I just realized that in my life that, yes, I want to be involved with things, but I enjoy my time later at night. I have, you know, I'm in school again, in graduate school again, so I got to study. But still, that takes a toll on us, and I think it takes a toll on all of us. That tiredness has this ability to seep us from focus. It makes us anxious. It makes us struggle. We lose perspective. And that is really true of all of us. You see people who are overtired every day, that if you're exhausted, it's hard to move forward with the things you desire and to achieve kind of what God is calling you to. It just multiplies anxiety. It robs you of your peace. And this is really a part of just the way God made us. God made us to rest. That's what our body is made to do. We're made to live in this rhythm of life, of work and rest, of aliveness and then rejuvenation. And so if we don't receive that, then we lose kind of some of the ability God has given us to move forward. And so that's our challenge, firstly, is to seek spiritual rest. And secondly, our challenge is to receive spiritual rest as well. We see that those 3 days for Nehemiah were times of him resting, getting sleepy needs, getting able to emotionally kind of prepare for the time ahead of him. And also it was a time for him just to seek God and pray and be with God, to just remember God's goodness and to be immersed in God's love and to come back to God's wisdom. And that's also a great need, I think, for us. I mean, one of the great motivators, I think, for many of us is FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. That drives a lot of kind of what we're doing all day on our phones. It drives a lot of kind of, you know, our connection with other people, our connection even with our family's time. We don't want to miss out. We want to make sure, like, we are involved in everything, that we're not missing things around us. And the inevitable thing that's going to happen if we spend time with God is we are going to miss out. If you unplug yourself for a little while and plug into God, you're going to miss out. That is the one thing I think we need to realize, is that, of course, we're going to miss out. And actually, you know, FOMO is just this kind of driving thing that can be like a, you know, a whip that's like we're like slaves to it. But when we kind of release ourselves from that, we're not missing out on God's purpose and God's plan. We're missing out on other things, and that's okay. But actually, the most important thing to be plugged into is God's plan and God's purpose for your life. And you're not going to miss out on that if you spend time with him. You know, the one kind of thing that's so important that when we look at Nehemiah is that we need to be filled up before we can pour out. That's just one thing that is so essential for our lives. We need to be filled up before we can pour out. I don't know if some of you have felt burnt out in the past. I know I have. And often that comes from being poured out until you're empty and not being filled up again. You know, that you pour out and pour out and pour out until you're just an empty cup, and you just keep pouring and there's nothing coming from that cup. And so you start feeling resentful and frustrated and angry, and you feel like, where is God in your life? And you just kind of feel a little desolate. And that's the process, I think, of just running ourselves until we're dry. And so we learn from Nehemiah that we need to be filled up before we pour out, or filled up as we pour out. So if you're pouring out your lives to other people, if you are thinking, if you are caring for other people in some way or another, you need to remember that you need to allow God to fill you up. And we do that in a lot of different ways. I mean, worship is a place that fills us up. Times in prayer and silence and reflection are times. Reading a good book can fill you up at times. Spending time with friends, just spending unstructured time, just getting the rest you need. All of those things can fill us up. And if we don't do that, the consequences is we're not hearing God's voice. We're not knowing where God is leading us, and we're not being intentional. And so the renewal that we long for and want, we just often will not see it because we're not intentionally moving towards it. You know, the power of FOMO is strong. It is, you know, it's like the force. It is very strong in our lives and our culture. And so this is not going to be easy for us. I don't want to preach this to you as something like, okay, today, do it right now, because it's going to be hard. You're going to feel anxious and challenged. It's going to be something that you don't want to continue doing. But I encourage you just to continue seeking out rest and rejuvenation, so that as you seek those things out, God can just come alongside of you and continue to work and lead you in your life. And so we see that that's the first step. And secondly, as Nehemiah took those 3 days to rejuvenate, he also was doing something else. He was preparing. We see that after 3 days, that he arose at night and took a few men with him. And he told no one what his God had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. And he said, there was no animal with me but the one I rode, which is kind of funny. But basically what he did is he was afraid spies were going to come and were going to find out what he was doing. So he went out at night in stealth and inspected the gates. He checked out what was going on. He wanted to see, before he started telling people, come and work with me, help me, he wanted to be able to assess for himself what the problems were, what the needs were, and how we needed to go forward. And I think there's a lesson in here for us as well. Because we see that before Nehemiah went forward, Nehemiah prepared. Nehemiah was looking for the problems and the solution before he even did anything. And so this is an important thing for us as well. That as we go forward in renewal and seeking change in our lives and other lives, we need to make plans. We need to be prepared before we act. So when you think about change in renewal in your life, this is an essential step for us. And it started with knowing what the problem is. We can see that Nehemiah, when he finally talked to the people of Israel, he said, you see the troubles we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. So here Nehemiah clearly defined the problem. He clearly defined it. He said, this is exactly what it is. And this is good for us to think about as well when we're thinking about renewal in our own life. What is the problem that God has put in your heart? What is the thing that scares you, or the need that's before you, or the change that confronts you, whether about yourself or that you see around you? And what's the solution? And how are you going to get from A to B? When we begin to ask those questions of our life, it can be really discouraging because we begin to see the enormity of the barriers in our way. We begin to see, like, yes, there's these things I want to do, but I can't do them. I've never been able to do them. I've never been able to walk in those ways and achieve those things. So we begin to see that any change that happens really in our life is something that's beyond us. It's something that is bigger than us. It is a God-sized problem. And so it needs God to come into them and work. And so that always drives us back to prayer. It always drives us to give God our discouragement, but then to trust that as we plan, as we prepare, that God is with us. Even when we fail, even when it doesn't work, and we go back to the drawing board time and time again, it's intentionality. It's saying, I'm going to intentionally go forward. I'm not just going to stay where I am, but I'm going to boldly go forward knowing God is with me. And as Nehemiah did that, he also went forward into connection. We see that he didn't do this alone. He had people with him the whole time. We read in that first part where he went and inspected the walls that he had a group of trusted friends with him that would guide him and help him and give him input. And then later he invited all of the people in Jerusalem that were living in the ruins to come and help him. He knew that he could not do it alone. And that's something we need to also always remember, that we cannot do it alone. We are part of a group of people here that are broken. All of us, we are a community of sinners. And I'm sorry if you might go, wait, that's not very encouraging. Well, it's just true. But what's encouraging about that is if we are a community of broken people who need Jesus, then we can encourage each other in that. We can be drawn into strength from our weakness. And that's what kind of community we're called to be, a weak community, a community that says, honestly, we are weak, but we are strong in Christ our Lord. Grace is sufficient to us because we know that the other ways are just bankrupt, that we can't do them. So we need each other. We see all throughout the New Testament that the whole of the Christian life is meant to be interdependent. We are a body. We are a family. We are a temple built of living stones. All those analogies show that we are not alone, and we're not called to see us as alone. And that can be hard because you might go, well, how do I fit? How can I contribute? What can I do? I don't know. I don't know how to help. Those are questions that hound us and make us not even get involved in churches, kind of make us stay on the fringes. But the encouragement from the scriptures is that all of us are connected in some way. God has given us all experiences and gifts and blessings to share. And it might just be the blessing of saying, hey, how's it going? Or how can I pray for you? Or it might be the blessing of getting involved in the church in some way, or getting involved in blessing others outside of our four walls some way. All of us have something unique to share, and we're called to not do it alone, to go with each other. Always in membership classes, I joke that, you know, when you're just coming to the church for a while and you're kind of just, you know, maybe come in and out, you're kind of dating the church. You know, you're kind of just checking it out. You're kind of saying, oh, is this right? Is this right fit for me? And then when you become a member of the church, you're kind of going, not that you're going to marry the church, but that you're getting more involved. You're making a commitment to the church, not just to this building, but to the church, the body of Christ that meets in this place. And that's really what's true about kind of why we encourage membership, is just to see yourself as you are connected to this body, that this is not just a place to come in and out of, but this is your home. These are your people. And sometimes, just like your family, these people can be frustrating. These people can, you know, all the things our family can be. But they're your people, is what you're saying. And I'm going to seek to bless them and love them. And so that's what we see essentially in Nehemiah, that he sought rejuvenation, he sought preparation, he sought connection. And lastly, the culmination of that is he sought to do good. He said in verse 8 that the hand of the Lord is upon me to do good. That's really his mission statement. If you see about what was Nehemiah about, if you wonder, you know, if you're still wondering, like, what is this book of Nehemiah about and why are we studying it? Know this, that is what he is about. The hand of the Lord is upon him. He felt like God has blessed him. God was with him. God was helping him. And God was doing that so that he could do good. Now, in your life, I don't know if you know your purpose in life or not. That often is a question I think that hounds us. What's my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And it kind of leads into jobs and, you know, future stuff. And we're like, did I get the right job and do the right thing? Is this really my purpose? Whether you know your purpose or not, because I know some people in this room who know their purpose. You know what you're here to do on this earth, and you're going for it. But I know a lot of us in this room are going, I don't even know my purpose. I don't know at all what I'm supposed to do. I don't even know, you know, what I'm supposed to do today as like for my whole life. Well, if you don't know your purpose, or even if you do know your purpose, you can know that our purpose is the same as Nehemiah's. To receive the hand of God upon us and to do good. That's your most simple purpose in life. That you have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been given grace to give grace. You have been loved so that you can love. You have been given the gospel so that you can share the gospel. Your most simple purpose in life. And doing good here is a very common word in the Old Testament. And it means simply to do what is helpful and a blessing, to do what is, caring, to do what is right for another person. And in the Bible, especially just in the New Testament, I didn't have a time to go through the whole Bible and look at this, but in the New Testament, I looked at all the different ways that we are called to do good for each other. And I stopped at 50 because it just didn't have time to keep going. But out of that 50, and I'm not going to tell you all of those because you can look them up yourself, but there, you know, we are called to do things like encourage one another, exhort one another, teach one another, be kind to one another, be patient to one another, you know, to build one another up in love, to put up with one another, to all of these things, show kindness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Goes on and on and on. And so if you're wondering, how can I do good? Start there. Just pick one. Pick two. And today or tomorrow, get up saying, I'm going to do that today. I'm going to be patient with someone. If the issue arises, if the need in my family or in my friend group, school, work, church, whatever, I'm going to be patient. Not because of what I get out of it, not because of what the other person gets out of it, but for God. I'm going to do it because I want to receive the goodness of the Lord and understand the goodness of the Lord and give the goodness of the Lord. Just try that. This week, just look through the scriptures. There's a lot of places in the New Testament to start. Romans 12, Colossians 3. Just look in 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard that. Just start there and go, how can I do good? And then those small acts of goodness will lead to larger acts of goodness. When you start saying, how can I do good for this neighborhood? It all starts with the small things, being kind and patient and loving and caring, graceful. How can I do good for the city? Again, starts with those small things in greater ways. How can I do good for the world? Again, it always starts with those small acts of goodness. So I encourage you to just think, how can I do good to my spouse today or tomorrow, to my father today or tomorrow? How can I do good to my friend, to my enemy? How can I do good to my teachers or to the random person I meet on the street? How can I do good? And trust that as you do that, God is going to guide you and lead you. Because the last thing we see that Nehemiah did is as he took a step of goodness, he took a step of trust. We see in the end that if you were here last week, we ended the sermon last week with this kind of ominous warning that it said, it was read for us today, that there was this group of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And they were these leaders of the tribes to the north and south and east of them. And those guys were displeased with Nehemiah coming to build the wall. Now, these guys are going to be a constant theme throughout Nehemiah. But basically, they were leaders of tribes around them. And they didn't want Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. They wanted them to keep Jerusalem just the way it was because that would keep their power the way it was. So we read in this passage that as Nehemiah shares this great vision with the people of Israel and the people in Jerusalem say, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to rebuild the wall. Then these guys come and they say, uh-uh, you're not going to do that. It says they jeered at them, which they made fun of them. Like, oh, you're going to do that? You guys are so weak. You can't do anything. And then it said that they gave them like fake news. They said, oh, the king's not for what you're doing. Why would the king even be for this? Telling them a lie because obviously Nehemiah got the king's blessing. And for us, every time we seek to do good, if you seek to go out in God's goodness, like I said last week, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face rejection. It might be as close as your own family. It might just be as distant as just culture. You know, not agreeing with what you're doing, not agreeing with the trust that you have in your God. All of us are going to face opposition, and it's going to be hard. And especially when people come up to us and actually make fun of us, or I think you've all experienced that. I've definitely experienced that. When someone, you know, you have this great plan, and things are going forward, and someone says, oh, you can't do that. Why did you even think you could do that? When I was in college, I started this ministry of the homeless, me and my best friend Chris. Chris and Chris, that was our name in college. And we started this ministry to the homeless, and we started by kind of going around to our dorm and getting donations so we could make these lunches and give them out and build relationships with homeless folks in our community. And when we started doing that, I always remember my friend Mark. we went to his door, we knocked it, and we said, hey, we're doing this ministry. Could you help us? He said, wow, why are you doing that? Isn't that so dangerous? You're gonna, and you shouldn't be doing that. Why don't you have, you know, city government do something? And we left just like, just feeling so deflated, like, oh my gosh, maybe he's right. Maybe we're not doing what's right. Maybe we shouldn't do this. And it took us like a couple weeks to kind of get over that. Just a few little words of criticism. But we kept going, and 23 years later, that ministry is still going. It's going strong. It's much bigger than when we started it. It's going just in much greater ways than we could have ever imagined back in those days we were doing those donations in our dorm. And for us, I think the same is what Nehemiah said to the people. What we need to hear in those times is that God is still working. God is not dead. He is here and alive and intimately involved. God has a plan. Even in failure, God has a plan. Even in futility, God has a plan. Even if you don't know what you're doing with your life, God has a plan. He is the Lord of the universe. Nehemiah describes him as the God of heaven, the God, the King of all. And he is also here with us. And we see this in greater ways even in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah shows us in part what Jesus shows us in full about God. That Jesus is all powerful, shows us the all powerful nature of God. That God is going to make his plan succeed. If you look for you look around in the city and you say, wow, God would never be able to save this city, you're wrong. We just don't see it, but God is doing something. He is going to continue his work in this world until his purposes are completed. Even though we can't see it, even though we may not ever see it, we may not make it to see the fruition, God is working. And so when we step out in God's plans, we can know that God is doing something. And we're called to seek him. And as we seek God's transcendent nature, we also see his immanent nature, that God is with us. That he is intimately with us. Jesus, as a human being, knows us fully. Says in Hebrews, he is a great high priest that understands our weakness. And so as we go out in that trust, we can begin to step into that opposition. We can just take one step and then another, saying, you know what, my God is with me. Even though I fail, even if I'm, you know, this doesn't work out, I'm going to just step into it. In faith and not fear. So I encourage you today to just take a step. What are the plans that you need to make? What are the ways that God is calling you to step into his purposes? I encourage you to think about that as you go from this place today. To think about where has God called me to seek change or to seek renewal? And then I encourage you to start praying about it. Start preparing for it. And then to go and do good. Let's pray. Dear Lord God,